The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The rulers sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him, there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. And welcome back. Now, welcome to the Feast of Christ the King. Here's the very last feast day of the year. We've come to the very end of our church year, end of our calendar. And you know what that means? That means that next week begins the season of Advent, whether you like it or not. Come to the very end of our church year. And you know that's emblematic. The fact that we celebrate Christ the King at the end of the year, it's emblematic of the fact that at the end of all things, when the rivers of time spill into the vast ocean of eternity, Christ will reign over all in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's a gentle reminder, you know, that heaven is not a democracy. It's an absolute monarchy. But thanks be to God, that absolute monarch under whom we will be is no one less than Jesus Christ. Now, you want to understand the Feast of Christ the King. First thing you got to do, you got to understand the cross. And before you can do that, you got to take all of your concepts of kingship, throw them right out the window, okay? Here in America, you know, we have no lived experience of being under a king. We usually have concepts of kingship that really fall short. I would suggest that I say the word king, one of three images comes to your mind. One of three images comes to your mind when you hear the word king. Either you think of a mythical fairy tale character, or you think of a privileged, jewel-encrusted autocrat who tends towards tyranny, or you think of some kind of cheap advertising gimmick. In other words, you think of King Arthur, King Herod, or Burger King. And this is why we have to take our understanding of kingship, throw it right out the window. You want to understand the Feast of Christ the King? Begin by understanding the cross. And we can never see that cross with eyes fresh enough, because you know, it's beautiful what our Lord did there, and rightly has it been depicted in artwork painted by the Renaissance masters, gilded, carved into alabaster. Don't get me wrong, that's all good. It's just that we forget what the cross really was when we do that. We forget the shame of what Christ our Lord went through for us. Do you know the very first depiction of the cross of Jesus Christ ever in all the world? You ever seen this before? The first time Jesus on the cross was ever depicted in all the world, it was graffiti. On a Roman wall, they believed that it was a training center for gladiators. Someone carved into the wall an image of Jesus Christ on the cross, first ever depiction, and it looked like this. Shows Christ our Lord, he's dying on the cross, but he's got the head of a donkey. Down at his feet, a man kneels in prayer, and the inscription is written, "The Christian worships his God." That's a good snapshot of the shame of the cross. Hard to imagine the King of Glory with the head of a jackass. You know, St. Paul wrote to those same Romans in his letter. He said, I'm not ashamed of the cross. Why would Paul need to mention that he wasn't ashamed of the cross if the cross wasn't something already that people were ashamed of? I mean, you take a man, strip him of all of his garments, beat him to within an inch of his life, nail him to an instrument of torture. All of his followers run away. Soldiers are sneering and jeering while he hangs there alone, abandoned, dying. And then you say, that's my God. You know, in the ancient world, you invite ridicule upon yourself. You know, you take a look at this cross. You see that right up on the top, I-N-R-I? Here's hoping everybody knows what that means. Just in case you don't know what it means, I'll tell you. Those four letters, they stand for four Latin words. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum. Literally, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Do you know when they put that on the top of the cross? It was intended to be a joke. It was mockery. You might already know this, but you know, when they crucified people in the ancient world, they'd take your crime for which you were being killed, write it out, and then they'd nail it to the top of your cross. So, for example, if you were a murderer, they would write out, murderer, nail it to the top of your cross. If you were a thief, they'd write it out, thief, nail it to the top of your cross. So here's a sign on the top of the cross, the king. It was a joke. Why? Because a cross is the last place you'd ever expect to find a king. And of course, that's corroborated right here in our gospel. What does everybody say to Jesus dying on the cross? Same thing. Save yourself. Save yourself if you're the king. Save yourself. That's because in the ancient world, heck, in the modern world, same thing. People expect a king to be concerned first and foremost with whom? With himself. What does a king do? Saves himself. If you're powerful enough, you can save yourself from all harm. If you're wealthy enough, you can save yourself from all want. The first thing that a king does is he saves himself. But here's a king who's not interested in saving himself. He's interested in saving you. Here's someone who isn't thinking about himself. He's thinking about you. And this is the one St. Paul writes about in the second reading. He says, this is the image of the invisible God. You want to know who God is? Meditate on a crucifix. What it means is God loved you so much that he did that for you. And in so doing, redefined what kingship means. What's real greatness? This is our standard of real greatness from now on. What is real majesty? What is real power? What is real glory? What is real kingship? It's all the same thing. It's love in sacrifice for the well-being of someone else, even if it's into the point of shame, even if it's to the point of death. You know where today's feast day came from? It came from Pope Pius XI. The year was 1925. Now, if you know your history, you know what was going on more or less in 1925. The whole world was reeling in the shock of the aftermath of World War I. You know, it's very hard for us to appreciate as moderns the shock of the First World War. You could say that, you know, it was a seminal event in history. It was like that event by which mankind lost his innocence. Up until World War I, there was this ever-growing sense of man's inevitable progress, inevitable growth, what with all the inventions that were coming out, light bulb, automobile, telephone, car, all these things. We thought to ourselves in the years before World War I that, you know, we were going to just concoct heaven right here on earth, and we had the power. All we needed was economics, all we needed was science, all we needed was to pass the right laws. Then came World War I. Smashed that naive optimism to bits. And left the world in a kind of malaise of despair, in which we're still living, by the way. A despair that effectively says, if we can do this to one another at the drop of a hat, Goodness sakes, what's left to hope for? That's the world in which Pope Pius XI made the Feast of Christ the King, and this is what he said to the world. He said, "Manifold evils in the world are due to this fact, that the majority of men have thrust Jesus Christ and his holy law out of their lives. As long as individuals and states refuse to submit to the rule of Christ, our Savior, there will be no hope for a lasting peace." Those words are just as true now as they ever were back then. No hope for a lasting peace. What? Until we learn about the cross. Now, that's exactly what the world hates about Christianity. Have you noticed this? It's like Christianity in general and Catholicism in particular are the last acceptable prejudice. Generally speaking, secular world, they give a pass to most other religions. They write them off as, you know, a cultural interesting little phenomenon. But hatred is reserved for Christianity. Why? Because the core of our message is sacrifice for the well-being of someone else. That's repulsive to a world that lives its entire life in self-indulgence. Take all the teachings of our church. Think of the ones that are the most controversial, the ones everybody hates the most. What? Contraception, or the nature of matrimony, permanence and indissolubility of sacramental marriage, all of them. Ask yourself one question. What do they all have in common? One thing. My life for yours. Sacrifice for your well-being. Unless we learn to see that, we're never going to find peace, we're never going to find joy, and goodness sakes, we're never going to find heaven. That's part of the message that we got here in the gospel, the story of the good thief and the bad thief on Calvary. I love this story. I just love this story. There's so much in it. Because you've got these two men, the good thief and the bad thief, both suffering the exact same thing. They're in the exact same place. They've done the exact same crime. And yet within the span of just a few hours, one of them goes to heaven, one of them goes to hell. Of course, we don't really know that the bad thief went to hell, but I mean, let's face it, last time we checked, things weren't looking too good, were they? Right? But the good thief, we have that on Christ's own authority. This day you'll be with me in paradise. They suffered the exact same thing. What's the difference between the two of them? The difference was how they accepted the cross. One of them looked to himself. If you're the king, get me down off this cross. Who's he thinking about? Himself. The other one keeps his eyes on the Lord. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you want to know what? We're very much like those two thieves. Nobody gets through this life without sacrifice. Nobody gets through this life without suffering. Nobody. It's all a question of what you do with it. I mean, it's like heaven or hell. The choice is up to you. Do you believe that the cross is salvation? Do you believe that you can trust in the Lord or not? That's really the question as to whether you enthrone Christ in your heart as king or not. That's what this feast day is all about. You want to know how to enthrone Christ in your heart as king? You want to know how? Give generously. Forgive unstintingly. Model your life around our Lord's commandments instead of expecting God to model his commandments around your life. Judge the standards and values of this world by the standards of the gospel. And please, don't judge the gospel by the standards of this world. Suffer with faith, pray without ceasing. That's how you enthrone Christ our Lord in your heart. Year comes to an end here in the church. May we learn to do so. You know, Jesus never called himself a king. Never called himself a king anywhere in the scriptures. The closest he gets is Gospel of John, in which he says to Pontius Pilate, "My kingship is not of this world." Why did he say that? Why didn't he just say he was a king? Because if he said that, everyone would have misunderstood. Let's you and I not misunderstand. In light of the cross, the true kingship of Christ, let's say with the good thief, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Long live the King. Amen."